This is the Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Glory to you, Lord Christ. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to Jesus, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go and tell that fox for me, 'Listen, I'm casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day I must be on my way, because it's impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem.'" Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. "How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you are not willing. See, your house is left to you, and I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" This is the gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Please be seated and join with me in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day and for the great privilege it is to be here in this place and at this time with these people, to worship you, to come before you and acknowledge who you are and what you've done, and to ask you to make known to us, either for the first time or as a strong reminder of your great love and of its implications for our lives, that you would make known to us the good news of your gospel, that you, Jesus, are King, and that you've come to be with your people, and you've called out a people for yourself. You've called that people to repent and to turn from those things which are not of you and not of your ways, and to trust you, to believe in you in ways that translate into the practical aspects of our lives. And so today we've set aside this time, Father, and we ask you to reveal to us Jesus afresh, his kingship, and how good it is, how good he is as our King, and reveal to us where it is that we're not yet trusting him as King, where it is that you're calling us to turn from those things that do not lead to life and to come under the protective and providing wing of Jesus our King. We pray in his name. Amen. I wonder this morning, as you look at this scripture with me, if you just notice the real kind of thrust of it, which is this city, Jerusalem, that Jesus is lamenting over. He's going to grieve over this city in even greater ways later in the Gospel of Luke. He's referring to this city now, although he's not in Jerusalem in this particular point in the story. Just a little bit later in the story, he's actually going to arrive in Jerusalem. We'll celebrate that moment and that day on Palm Sunday when he rides into Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey. But for now, he's speaking of this city, Jerusalem. And he's speaking of this city with grief in his heart, with a lament. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Oh, that you would have been willing to receive the King, to let me gather you up under your wing, under my wing, and provide for you and protect you and be your King. Oh, that you would have. But alas, you were not willing." That's the lament of his heart. And I want you to notice with me this morning as we look at this text a little more closely that The issue at hand here for God's people, us, whether you're here today as one who self-identifies as God's people, you've already trusted Jesus, you've been baptized, you understand yourself as a Christian. And the call for us then is to see how it is that we might be living as Jerusalem, as the Jerusalem in this story. Maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian. You wouldn't call yourself a Christian. You've not been baptized. You've not trusted Jesus. And you're receiving a call today through this text and through my preaching and through your presence here. You're receiving an invitation from the Lord to consider him as your King, to trust him today, to let him be the Lord of your life, to let him be the one in charge of your life, to let him to kind of release and relinquish the reins of your life over to him in such a way that he can provide for you and protect you and lead you into life as you were designed to receive. But for all of us then, regardless of which of those two categories we fall, there's a question that's before us, and it's one of receptivity. So let me just ask you, how receptive are you to the prophetic call of King Jesus in your life? How receptive are you That's the issue we're looking at today, is a posture of receptivity before the Lord. Do you come before the Lord? And when I say come before the Lord, I want to just make sure we know what we mean by that and what I mean by that. So when you come to your quiet time in the morning, if you even have one, when you come to a study of Scripture, if you even study Scripture, if you come to a participation in a weekly worship gathering like this one, as clearly you have this morning, and when you come to the point in that gathering where you're listening to the proclamation of the gospel as is happening currently, when you come before the Lord, are you receptive to Jesus' claim for a larger portion of your heart and mind and life and will than has been true up to this point? Are you receptive? Are you going through the motions? Are you just kind of checking it off? Or are you really here wanting to hear what God might say to you and then to respond to it accordingly as one who trusts Him? Or you kind of come before Him assured of the rightness of the status quo of your life. You're here for something else. You show up at a quiet time for some other reason. You pray for different reasons, but you're really not coming before the Lord receptive to His revelation, receptive to His purposes, receptive to His call to repent. One of those two can be true of us at any given time. One of those two things can be said of us as a general reality of our lives. And in this very moment, one or two of those things is true. Either you're here today very receptive, very ready for all that God might want to say to you and to hear His voice and to let Him say what He wants to say as a hen gathering His children under His wing, as one who provides for and protects you, who wants to have a relationship with you where He's in charge, but He's good at being in charge, and He's good at loving you, and He's good at caring for you and providing for you and protecting you and leading you into the way that it really is life. So what I'm saying is, when Jesus calls you to repent, are you receptive? Are you ready and willing to change whatever it is in your life that Jesus is asking you to change? Now, here's the reality of what I'm saying. I'm asking you to answer that kind of rhetorically. I'm hoping that you're beginning to answer that. But it's not simply an answer that's given by our words. The answer is given by our actions, by our way, by what we actually do. The context for today's story, the reason why I'm going in this direction and asking these questions, is because of Jesus having this lament over Jerusalem. He's shown up on the scene and He's declared that He's King and that He's the King of heaven who's come to earth. And He's saying, that's the good news. The good news is that the King of heaven has come to earth. That's the gospel in its simplest form, is that Jesus is the King of heaven who has come to earth. And in response to that good news, His call is to repent and to believe this good news. In other words, to turn from any other thing in our life that's vying for control and power and to be in charge and authority, and it could even be our very selves. And to return from that and to trust Him, to repent and to believe this good news is what He's saying. And He has, in the first 12 and a half chapters of Luke's gospel, demonstrated Himself to be King, and He's called people to Himself who have responded favorably to His claim that He's King, and who have had front row seats. In Peter's words later on in his epistle, he says, we were eyewitnesses to His majesty. There are these people who have followed Him and who are seeing the things that are true in heaven be true on earth through this person, Jesus. In other words, His acts and His deeds, His miracles, His signs and wonders, they're all meant to validate His claim that He's King. But as is always the case when a king shows up, there are those who are threatened by that. Not everybody is excited about this new king in town named Jesus. And there are these Pharisees and lawyers, and we see Jesus' interaction with them in the previous 12 chapters. Everything from Jesus' treatment of the Sabbath to how He heals and when He heals and what He says and how He reads and what He means when He says what He reads and all the rest of it. And there are these groups of people who are threatened by His claim. Nobody more than this man named Herod. He's the sitting king. And Jesus calls him a fox. I don't think that's a complimentary term. You go tell that fox, I got a few more days here. His timeline is not my timeline. You go tell that king that this king ain't taking orders from that king. I got my plan, my agenda. I know what I'm doing here, and it's going to take me a few days. before I get to Jerusalem. But don't worry, because nobody like me has ever been killed anywhere but in Jerusalem. So trust me, I got some time. That's what he's making it clear, and Luke's gospel is making it clear that there's two basic people in the world. Those who receive and are receptive to Jesus' kingship, and those who are threatened by it. And so these Pharisees, who are interesting, the role they're playing in this particular text, because these are the guys who have, for the most part, been threatened by Jesus' kingship up to this point. So on a different day, we could explore their motives or why they're coming to Jesus and trying to help him escape Herod. But nevertheless, there are these people who are threatened by Jesus. And there's no greater concentration of the people who are resistant to Jesus' kingship than Jerusalem. That is this city of David, the city where God's people are concentrated. It's the royal city. It's the center of activity for God's people. And Jesus is recognized about this city, Jerusalem, that of all the places, of all the people, this should be the people that are most receptive to God's gift of grace by sending his son to be their king. They're the ones who have had the law. They're the ones who have seen God work. They're the ones who have the stories and the legend and the realities of their lives. They have inherited this identity as God's people. And they've benefited in countless ways from God's provision and protection throughout history. And they're now in Jerusalem, and if there were one group of people who ought to be so ready to say, sweet, there he is, the king that's been promised, who we were told he was coming, and now he's here, and he's ready to be king, and he's ready to be in charge, and he's ready to do things his way, because it will all be good for us. If there was one group of people that should be more ready than anyone else to say, oh yeah, there's Jesus, the king that we've been waiting for, the promised Messiah, it should be Jerusalem. It should be this gathering of people. And I think that can be true about many of us today as well, isn't it? Like, we have a story of how good God has been to us. We can count it and we know it. And sure, we have things that haven't gone our way, and we got lots of crises that we've had to face and tragedies and struggles. But in it all, in the midst of it all, we are a people who know God's interaction with his people, who have seen him be faithful, who know that he is good. We are the people today, like Jerusalem then, who have every reason to receive Jesus' kingship into every area of our lives, because he has demonstrated his goodness and his faithfulness and his kindness to us time and time and time again. We have every reason to be receptive to Jesus' claim on all of our lives, just like Jerusalem then. The problem, however, is that they weren't, to state it very simply. They weren't. It didn't matter that they had every reason to be receptive. They weren't. Because somewhere in the midst of benefiting from God's goodness and kindness and generosity and grace to them, they started saying, thank you very much, we've got it from here. And when they said, we've got it from here, what that meant was they started building up a system that had as its foundation the privileges and benefits of being God's people under his grace. But then they took it from there and said, we've got it now, and if you want to come back and tell us that we're doing any part of it differently, we're really not interested. And every time God had done that throughout history, he saw his people straying. He saw his people going off in different directions, not remembering his ways and his laws. And in his grace, he sent prophets to them, people to call them back, to say, you-hoo, You're off here. This trajectory that's just a little ways off, well, over time it's become a lot way off. And he sent prophet upon prophet. And every time God in his grace and love and mercy sent a prophet to God's people to call them back to his ways that were good for them, they killed him, stoned him, rejected him. And Jesus knew this history. He knew that Jerusalem was a people that rejected God's grace every time he sent it. He could have just wiped them out at any time for not being grateful, for not being obedient, for not following along and doing what they were asked to do in response to all the good things. But he didn't. He continued to be gracious to them and send them prophets to call them back, and to call them back. And he was even gracious in his discipline toward them. didn't want it. And Jesus said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Oh, that you would have. Oh, that you would have. But no, you're the people that kill the prophets, and you stone those who are sent to you. And I'm," says Jesus, "the latest in that line of gifts to you. Oh, that you would have let me, like a hen, gather you up and put you under my wing and treat you as my beloved and provide for you and care for you and be my brood. Oh, that you would have." But he says the most tragic words in perhaps all of history, that you weren't willing. You weren't willing. You weren't willing. These are the people that God loves. These are the people that God has already made his people. The people that have strayed from his purposes for them. Those who God has continually extended his grace to them, been patient with them, calling them back. But it's also the people who are missing out on God's best. And remember, God's laws aren't just kind of meant to keep us down. They're just read the Psalms, read Psalm 150. 119 is about, I don't know how many verses, full of how good God's laws and ways are. Just read them. These are meant for their good, and these are the people who have rejected those laws. And as a result, are missing out on God's best for them. They've been rejecting his voice. They've been killing his prophets. They've been eliminating the threat of God in their life. They've been silencing the voice of the Lord every time it tries to show up and call them back to the life that he meant for them. They've done whatever it's taken to maintain the status quo of their lives. I wonder if Jesus were to show up in our life today with, and let me just be clear, he is showing up in our life here today. He is in this season of Lent and on this day of worship and in every day of our lives. He's showing up in our lives. And he's calling us and asking us to let us be to him as those who are gathered under his wing, providing him provision and protection on our behalf. And he wants to do that in practical ways. He's showing up in our lives regularly in our thought life. And he's saying, "Look, listen, you, my people, you have a way of thinking that's not totally my way of thinking. And I want to call you back to that. I want you to train your mind to think on the things of Christ. I want you to take every thought captive to the lordship of Christ." Jesus is wanting to call us back to his ways with regard to our thought life. It's in our speech. It's the words we choose to use and the ways that we speak to one another. And he's calling us to trust him in the ways that we use words with one another. It's not just in our thought life, it's in our speech. He's also calling us in the context of our marriages to relate to one another in our context of our marriages in a particular way that is good for us and good for his name and good for those who are watching our lives. He's calling us to live in a particular way with regard to money. If you've been with us for the last 6 weeks, you know that he's been very clear about ways for us to handle our money that's good for us and that's good for the people around us and that's good for his namesake. It's in our parenting in particular ways that honor him and glorify him and that are consistent with his ways. It's in our time and in our schedules. It's in our relationships. It's in our politics. It's in every aspect of our lives. He's calling us to trust him as king and to obey him in the very practical aspects of our lives. He's coming to us as God's grace, always calling us back to his ways. Always calling us back to a remembering of what he has taught us. But you, beloved, and I are tempted, just like the people of Jerusalem, to respond to Jesus' invitation, his call, and demands on our life with regard to his kingship. We're tempted to respond to that call in one of eight ways, and I just want to lay them out here briefly for us. And I want you to listen to these ways that I'm about to share, and I want you to ask the Lord, are any of these true of me? When you come and you call me into your ways, are any of these ways true about the way I reply back to you, the way I respond to you? Jerusalem, Jesus said, was unwilling, unwilling, and unwilling. And I want you to listen to these next ways that we find ourselves unwilling. Because if we're honest, I don't know of anybody that just says, "Yep, when Jesus shows up in my life, I'm totally unwilling to follow him." Like, we wouldn't be here, right? That's not what we would say is true of our lives. So I want to break what unwilling could look like down so that we might be more likely to recognize its activity in our lives. Here's the first way that being unwilling to trust Jesus in all ways, we just avoid it. It's just the first thing. It's like, I'm not even going to position myself to hear him call me to something. We avoid it. It comes in lots of forms, but we just don't show up in the places and at the times that would allow us to hear what he wants to say to us. We avoid it. It's one of the primary ways that we do what Jesus says that Jerusalem was doing, which is they were being unwilling. We don't necessarily feel like it's being unwilling, but avoiding putting ourselves in a position where we can hear from the Lord is the equivalent of being unwilling to do what he's asking us to do. But it's not the only way. The second way is that we just ignore it. If avoiding it means I'm not going to position myself to hear it, then ignoring it means he's really not saying it, usually followed quickly by la, 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 la. I can't hear you. I'm positioning myself to hear you, but I'm going to ignore it. I'm going to create some or allow some voice, some noise to overtake your voice that would allow me to be in a position to hear it, but to actually ignore it. That's one of the ways that we are not willing to receive Jesus' lordship in our life. But it's not; those aren't the only two. We avoid it. We ignore it. But we also deflect it. I think of this as, you know, this is the posture of deflecting, right? I mean, you hear something that you know is a word for the Lord, from the Lord, and he's sending it to you, but you're hoping your spouse hears it. You're hoping your best friend hears it. You're hoping your children hear it, or you're hoping your parents hear it, or you're hoping somebody else hears it. You know it's of the Lord, and you know it's a good word. You just are deflecting it to somebody else. It's one of the primary ways that we actually are unwilling to go where the Lord wants us to, is we deflect his will to somebody else. We avoid, we ignore, and we deflect, but we also rationalize. One of the famous ways that God's people are not willing to receive Jesus' lordship is by rationalizing his ways. He's saying something different than that to me, is how the thought process goes. We hear it, it's clear, but we somehow turn it in such a way that it doesn't have its effect on us. We still know it's for us, but we don't necessarily deflect it to somebody else. We just rationalize why our situation doesn't apply to that. We avoid, we ignore, we deflect, and we rationalize, but we also do other things. We postpone. This is one of the ways that we find ourselves guilty of what Jerusalem was guilty of, is that we say, in effect, to Jesus, we're not willing to allow you to be the Lord of our lives yet. It's good. Oh, I hear you, and that is really good. Oh, Jesus, you tapped into some real wisdom there. I'm going to think about that. I'm going to take that on board and, It's the classic, you know, somebody comes up to me. This has never happened in the last 9 years I've been here at Good Shepherd, but it happened to me all the time before. That was a really good word, Pastor. I'm going to think more about that. God isn't sending his commands and his ways to us so we think more about it, so that we do it. Just try it with your parent. As a parent, just tell your kids something that you really want them to do, and if they come back to you and say, "That's awesome, Dad, I'll think about doing that later." Get me going. You want to get me going as a dad. Have my kids say, "I hear you. Yep, you're in charge. That's right. Maybe Tuesday." Does that kid really trust me? Does he really love me? Does he really understand my love for him? No. We avoid, we ignore, we deflect, we rationalize, we postpone, and we just outright dismiss it. He is saying something. He's saying something to me. But he doesn't really mean it. That's crazy talk. You couldn't possibly mean that. So we think of something else that it could have meant. And we take matters into our hands and we just take the plain teaching of God and we dismiss it somehow by saying he didn't mean it. We do this in lots of ways, or we're tempted to do it in lots of ways, but all of it, ultimately has the same effect of Jerusalem coming before Jesus and saying, we're not willing. And lastly, the seventh way that, I'm sure there's more, but these are the ones that I want to make sure we get today. The last way that we have a tendency, or at least tempted, to come before Jesus is we just outright defy it. It's more proactive than dismissing. Dismissing almost happens kind of casually. It almost happens kind of passively, if you will. But defying it is just saying, he said it, he really means it, and he really means it for me. I just don't think he's going to do anything about it if I don't obey it. We just defy it. It's that defiant posture that says, I dare you. And all of it has the effect of Jerusalem saying to the prophets and ultimately to the Messiah, we're not willing to let you provide for us and protect us if it means providing for us and protecting us in the ways of your kingdom. All seven of the ways I've just described have the same effect, which is we reject it. We ought not kid ourselves any longer. If any of what I've said to you and just described in these seven ways seems like it's something other than just rejecting God's kingship in our lives, we ought to be honest with ourselves from this point forward. It is that. It's just rejecting it. Call it any of those that you want, but it's having the effect of saying, no, thank you. I promise you that there were eight ways to respond, and I've listed seven so far. The eighth way, of course, is we're willing. We receive it. This, in effect, is what we say in our minds. He's saying it, and he's saying it clearly, and he's saying it clearly to me. And what he's saying clearly to me, he really means it. And what he's saying clearly to me, not only does he mean it for me to do something, but he means it for me to do something now. We receive it. We take it on. And that is the answer ultimately to my original question, how receptive are you to God's call in your life to trust him in the ways that he's calling you to trust him? And I want to just ask you in this season of self-examination and of repentance, the season of Lent that's set aside specifically so that we can ask God to shine the light into our hearts and minds and show us what we maybe haven't been able to see or willing to see up to this point. Lord, is there any place in me where I'm doing anything with your commands other than receiving them? Is there a place where I'm avoiding them or ignoring them or any of the others that are listed? Show me. Make my ways known to me. Search me, O Lord. Show me if there's any wrong way in me. Jesus has come into our lives. The good news is that he's come into our lives. He hasn't required us to get it all right before he comes. He's come. And in response, he's asking us to turn, to repent, and to trust, to believe in him, this good news that he is king. This past week, I made a very quick trip up to Maryland to see my mom. Some of you know this, but my mom's been widowed over the last just over a year, and she's been trying to get her estate in order and trying to figure out what it has meant to live in life after my dad's death. And there's been all kinds of stuff that's come into her life as a result of his death, but one of them is a discovery and a realization of some of the things that happened and that affected her that she wasn't aware of. It's a painful time. I've walked with lots of people through this, never more profoundly and more intimately than with my mom. And one of the things that she's realized is that she knew that my dad's stuff was coming from somewhere and was getting paid somehow, but now she's really realizing how much debt was incurred in order to accumulate that stuff. So she's been sorting out credit cards and credit cards that had just my dad's name in it. Those were fairly clear and knew how to respond to. Those who had his name and her name on them. And one of them in particular was an amount of about $6,000. And when I say one of them, I mean one of them. One of them was about $6,000. And for however long period of time, she was enjoying a 0% interest on this credit card of $6,000. So very faithfully, believing with an understanding of how it all works that was limited by her exposure to it up to this point in her life, she was faithfully paying $100 a month to this credit card in order to bring the balance down $100 a month at a time. She gets a phone call and a letter pretty close to one another about a week and a half ago from the bank that issued this credit card, and it was a reminder to her that her 0% interest period was expiring, and based on the original contract, it was now going to go up to an amount, what the Bible calls usury, 18%. So she's on the phone with this representative of the bank, and the bank, this man says to her, what would you like to do? And she says, well, I don't want to pay 18%, which is like the trigger for him, right? It's like the saliva starts coming out. And so he says to her, well, you don't actually have to go to 18%. You can actually maintain the 0%. You can just see it, imagining my mom's eyes getting all big and excited. Really, please tell me, how is it that I'm going to manage this debt at 0%? Because that sounds a whole lot better than 18%. Well, it's simple, ma'am. All you need to do is to take as a cash advance the remaining balance of your credit line, which is $5,500, and take it out as cash, and you'll be able to use it for whatever you'd like. And doing so will extend your 0% interest to 20 months. And if you say yes today, 21 months. Now, here's a 72-year-old woman who has not been the one primarily responsible for handling these issues and these details in her life up until now. And if you think I get mad when my kid tells me Tuesday, you ought to see what I do when I find out that some scumbag out there is telling my mom that the best thing for her is to take $5,500 more dollars in order to preserve 0% interest for 21 more months. So I said, but here's the thing, my mom didn't see it. And this is so true for so many people. Somehow or the other, the appeal and the attraction of that lie was so enticing and met her in that place of despair and was just the right message at just the right time. And so she spends the next 7 days figuring out, not sleeping much, trying to crunch all the numbers to figure out how that's all going to work. In other words, she's ready to do it. But here's what she told me the other day. Yesterday she said, but son, here's what I did know. I looked at my calendar and I saw that you were coming before the 20th, which is the day that they need a final answer. And I knew I was going to have a chance to talk to you about it before then. Like, I didn't realize when I went up there that was the timing was such. I didn't find out about this until I got there. So I said, well, Mom, let me sit down with you. And I took out the piece of paper that had all the numbers on it. And I said, Mom, let me show you. Here's what he's actually saying to you. You're going to now be $12,000 in debt. And then I took out my computer and the calculator, and I showed her what that was going to look like if she paid $100 a month for the next 102 months before any significant amount of her payment was going to go towards the principal. You thought I was mad. You should have seen her start to get mad when she started realizing just what was being offered to her and the lie that was central to it. I gave her the confidence that she needed, and I helped her to see it as it really was. And she very quickly said, well, you know, son, I have this savings that I just have thought was going to be using for this other thing and just a cushion. And I said, Mom, I want you to take $6,000 out of that savings, and I want you to send it to this guy, and I want you to give him the finger when you do. My son somewhere in this room is like, oh my goodness, did my dad just say that? Yeah. I'll be looking for a new job next week. Sorry. That's what I told her. This one's going to haunt me the rest of the day. So that's what I told her. So why am I telling you this story? So that you can somehow learn more about my family of origin and so that you can know more. Yeah, I want you to know me and I want to be vulnerable and transparent. But here's, somebody's lying to you about something, church. Somebody's convincing you of a lie that somehow if you don't obey God in this area of life or in this place or if you don't let his teachings in here, it's good for you. Somebody's lying to you. And I want you, with the grace of God, that comes from a place of knowing that Jesus is good and He's King and He's come into my life and He's called me to trust Him, I want you to say to that person who's lying to you, I'm going to trust Jesus. And give him the finger when you do. Because He does not have your best interest in mind. There's one King who has your best interest in mind, and His name is Jesus. And He wants you to trust Him in every area of your life and start experiencing the freedom that comes from walking in the truth and not in those lies. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for giving us the truth today, for reminding us of it, for some of us, for allowing us to hear it for the first time, that we've been duped somewhere, that there's a place in our life where we're not trusting You. There might be our entire life might not be trusting You, and we've been told that it's good for us to stay in charge and to make decisions for ourselves and to not come under anybody's wing and not come under anybody's provision and not come under anybody's protection and to go it alone. And we've been lied to, and we thank You that You've exposed that for us today. We thank You that through the Gospel of Luke, You've sat down with us and shown us what those numbers really translate into. And we thank You, Jesus, that You've loved us enough to call us yet again today to trust You in every area of our lives. Would You never need to lament our lives? Would You never need to say of us that You made Your kingship and all of its goodness available to us and we weren't willing? Make us willing today to reject every form of rejection and to embrace and to receive Your truth. We ask this in the name of Jesus.